Well, if this is your first time with us, I just want to say a special welcome to you. I'm so glad that you chose to show up and be with us this morning. You're actually jumping right in to the series that we've called Uncommon Community. This is part three of a six-week series, and here's kind of the whole premise of this series is that we all need, desire, and crave community, a community of people that who we know and love and who we are known and loved by. And the reason we long for it, we search for it, we hope to one day find it is because God created us for community. The intrinsic pull that we all feel for community is really God's fingerprint on all of us. We desire it because we were created for it, and we need it because transformation doesn't happen in isolation. God wants to transform you into everything He's created you to be, and according to the writers of Scripture, that requires community. It's just the way that God designed it. Unfortunately, many of us never find or experience the kind of community that God created us for because there's one people group whom He created us to ultimately experience it with, and that is His church. Jesus created His church to be an uncommon community where His followers experience healthy, transformational, God-glorifying community with one another. Now, it's absolutely impossible to experience that type of community with everyone. That's why our desire is for everyone who's a part of the relevant community to connect into a healthy and transformational smaller community of people, into a healthy and transformational small group of 8 to 20 people who regularly meet together and who are pursuing to follow Jesus together. For middle school students, we call those rooted small groups. High school students, we call them Youth United small groups. For college students and adults, we call them T-Life groups. T-Life stands for Transform Life. We call them that to remind us what we're all about, which is about transformation. Now, what you need to know, and this is so important, is that experiencing the type of healthy, transformational community that we need and desire and crave, it isn't simply found just by being in a small group. It's intentionally formed. So, throughout this series, we're digging into six indicators of a healthy and transformational small group that's truly connecting in community, that's intentionally forming and experiencing the type of uncommon, true, deep, authentic, God-glorifying community we all long for, we all desire, we all need, and that we all were created for. Now, whether you're currently in a small group or not, I challenge you to apply what we're talking about in this series at home, at work, within your marriage, with your friends, especially in your small group. If you do, what's uncommon for most will become common for you. And the outcomes of that are transformational for you, transformational in your relationships, transformational for us as a church, transformational in the world. So far, we've talked about two indicators of a healthy and transformational community, which are commitment and belonging. And today, we're going to dive into the third one, which is care. The small group is actively caring for one another. Now, true care, it isn't just a feeling. It isn't sentiment. True care is love in action. It means meeting the needs of others practically, intentionally, sacrificially. Care says, you're not going through this alone. I'm here to help you. I'm here to help carry your burdens. I'm here to help carry your needs. We all long to be part of a community of people who truly care for us, who notice us when we're missing, who help us when we need it, who sit with us when we're broken, who show up when life is hard, who check in on us frequently, who bring us meals just to relieve a little pressure in life. But you know this. Nothing kills community, kills relationships, kills friendships, kills marriages, kills small groups faster than the phrase, I don't care. That phrase is like acid. It dissolves trust, it breaks down relationships, it isolates people. When someone says, I don't care, we feel dismissed. We feel invisible, we feel unimportant to them, we feel unwanted by them. What's even worse is when someone says they do care, but their actions prove they don't. You ever experienced that before? You ever experienced someone saying that they cared about you, but their actions prove they really didn't care about you? How'd that make you feel? How'd that impact your relationship with them? Now let me turn it on its head and ask you directly. People ever experience that from you? Where you said you cared about them, but your actions proved you really didn't? The fastest way to prove that we do or don't care is not by our words. It's by our actions. The absence of care kills community. The absence of care kills community. Proving we care by meeting the needs of others is how uncommon community is intentionally formed and flourishes, because people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. People won't be transformed in a group where they feel forgotten. A healthy transformational community is defined by love, and love is a verb. Care is love in action. Care builds trust, it deepens relationship, it creates connection, it puts love on display. A group without care are just common acquaintances without any true connection. A community that truly cares for one another is healthy and transformational. Bottom line, caring is transforming. Caring transforms the person being cared for. Caring transforms the one who's doing the caring. Caring transforms relationships. Caring transforms a small group into the type of uncommon community we all long for, desire, need, and were created for. Caring is transforming. And a beautiful picture of this truth is found in the New Testament book of Luke, chapter 5. Luke is actually the third book in the New Testament and is one of what we call the four Gospels. The four Gospels are the first four books of the New Testament: Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. And the four Gospels tell the story of Jesus, his words, his works, his death, his resurrection. And Luke was written by, you guessed it, Luke, super creative name. Luke was a doctor. Luke was a historian who carefully investigated everything so that people could have confidence that what he wrote was true and what he wrote could be trusted. Luke 5 takes place early on in Jesus' three-year ministry, but by this time, Jesus had already been attracting a lot of attention because of the miracles that he performed. Everywhere he went, large crowds packed in to hear him, and the Jewish religious leaders were watching closely, waiting for an opportunity to discredit him so that they could stop him. And that's where the story picks up. One day, Jesus was teaching, and the Pharisees and teachers of the law, those are the Jewish religious leaders, were sitting there. They had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal the sick. See, stories of Jesus miraculously healing people had begun to spread like wildfire. No one had ever seen anything like this or heard anything like this before. And whispers began to arise like, could this be the promised Messiah, the promised Savior, the promised anointed one that we've been waiting for? Well, word gets out that Jesus was in Galilee. And people started flooding in from every village asking, have you heard where he is? Do you know where to find him? Well, it wasn't hard to find out where Jesus was, and before long, the house was crammed full. People were spilling out of the doorways. They're leaning through the windows. They're hanging on to every word, and some people, they came desperate for healing. Some people just came to listen, and right up front were the Jewish religious leaders, arms folded, analyzing, criticizing every word Jesus spoke, waiting for him to say and do something that they could use to discredit him. The atmosphere was tense. Hungry hearts mixed with skeptical eyes. Everyone packed in, waiting to see what Jesus would do next. Some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. So this paralyzed man had heard Jesus was in town. A man who had lost hope he would ever walk, but who had heard stories of Jesus miraculously healing people. And for some reason, and Luke doesn't tell us the reason, this man had faith that Jesus could heal him too. But the problem was, is he could not get to Jesus on his own. He was stuck. He's paralyzed, laying on a mat. But he wasn't alone. He had friends who loved him, who wanted to see him healed, who for some reason had faith that Jesus could heal him too, who knew he couldn't get to Jesus by himself. So his friends cared for him when he needed it most by picking him up on the mat that he laid on to carry him to Jesus. But as they approached the house, they realized getting to Jesus was impossible. The crowd was huge. The house was jammed up jelly tight. Like, there's no way in. There's no way to get close to Jesus. So they looked at their friend laying on the mat and said, sorry, bro. Like, maybe next time. Like, we love you, we care for you, but there's just nothing we can do for you. Now, that's not what they said. But we assume it. We assume that's what they said because that's what we've experienced. So many of us have experienced from our friends. And come on, let's be honest. We assume that's what they said because that's what we've done so many times when we've seen a need that seems too big, too costly, and too inconvenient for us to do anything about. But this small group of friends, this community of guys, was uncommon. Verse 19, when they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd right in front of Jesus. I mean, these guys, they look at each other, they look at the crowd, they look at their paralyzed friend, they look at the roof, and they go, we got an idea. Maybe we can get him to Jesus through the roof. Now, houses in first century Judea had flat roofs with tiles, made with tiles of hardened mud and hardened clay. The roof, not easy to get to. The tiles, not easy to break through. But they did not care. If their friend had any chance of being healed, they had to get him to Jesus. So they climbed onto the roof, carrying their friend on his mat with them. Now, imagine sitting in that house. You're listening to Jesus and all of a sudden, bang, 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 and dust starts falling and debris starts falling and all of a sudden a little sunlight comes in. All of a sudden the hole's getting bigger and bigger and bigger and you look up and you see these guys, you know, like they're just chipping away at this roof thinking, what are these guys doing? And then they take this guy, they're taking a guy on a mat and they're lowering on him on a rope and all of a sudden he's right in front of Jesus. This man's determined community of friends refused to let anything stop them from getting him to Jesus. Not the crowds, not the chaos, not the inconvenience, not the sacrifice, not the roof. This is what true care, love in action, healthy, a transformational community, uncommon community looks like. When someone is hurting spiritually, emotionally, physically, they're sad, they're heavy-hearted, they're burdened, their community doesn't just say, I care. They prove it. They sacrificially care for them. They carry them. And when Jesus saw their faith, the faith of the paralyzed man and the faith of this man's friends, he said, friend, your sins are forgiven. Now, I imagine at that moment, everyone, the paralyzed guy, his friends, everyone else in the house, had to be thinking, wait, what? His sins are forgiven. He doesn't need forgiveness. He needs healing. And so they're probably super confused. I'm sure they're extraordinarily disappointed. Well, what they didn't understand was that what their friend needed most was not physical, but was spiritual. What he needed most, just like what they needed most, and what I need most, and what you need most, was healed and saved from what destroys bodies and souls, from what destroys the relationship with Holy Creator God that he created us for in this life and in the next. And that thing is sin. Now, the really cool part of this story is because of their faith in what only Jesus could do, because these guys cared enough to carry their friend to Jesus, Jesus met this man's ultimate need, which was forgiveness for his sins. By proclaiming that this man's sins were forgiven, he was announcing that he had the authority to forgive sins. And everyone there knew only God could forgive sins. So, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Jesus knew what they were thinking because, well, he's God in a bod. And he asked, why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? He's going, hey, think about it. Saying your sins are forgiven is easier because there's no way to prove it. But if I say, get up and walk, everyone will know instantly whether I have the authority over body and soul or not. But I want you to know that the Son of Man, Jesus is referring to himself, has authority on earth to forgive sins. Jesus is saying, listen, I'm not a magician, and I'm not just a healer. I am so much more than that. I'm exactly who you think I'm claiming to be. And to prove I am who I claim to be, and therefore have the authority to forgive sins, he said to the paralyzed man, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. And immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he had been laying on, and went home praising God. Jesus announced he had the authority to forgive sins. He then demonstrated his authority by physically healing this paralyzed man. Now, real quick, I want to talk to those of you just really, really fast who would say you're not a follower of Christ. You'd say you've never put your faith in Jesus. I'm so glad you're here. I know you might be surprised you're here, but I'm so glad you're here. So I want to say something to you real quick. Just like this paralyzed man, just like every single one of us, just like me, you have a broken relationship with Holy Creator God because of your violation of sin against him. Jesus came on a mission to save you, to save me, to save us from the penalty of our violation of sin against him, to forgive us for our sin, to restore, redeem, reconcile our broken relationship with him in this life and in the next, to offer us eternal life, and to transform us now into everything that he's created us to be. That's what Jesus gave his life on the cross for, and that's what Jesus rose from the grave to do and prove that only he could do. And just like this paralyzed man, what I need, what you need most is Jesus. And all you have to do to enter into a saving relationship with him and receive everything that he came to this earth for, he died on the cross, then he rose from the grave to do for you, is put your faith in him by asking him to be the forgiver of your sins and proclaiming that you want to follow him as the leader of your life, as your Lord. And listen, today, for some reason, you're feeling like, I can't even believe I'm thinking this, but you feel a stirring and a prompting like, I think I should do that today. I think that's God inviting you. And I'm going to give you an opportunity today before we leave to put your faith in Jesus. But here's how the story ends. Everyone was amazed, I imagine so, and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, we have seen remarkable things today. I mean, no kidding. And don't miss this. Don't miss this. It all happened because a small community of friends sacrificially cared for one of their own. Maybe more than any other story in the New Testament, this story illustrates caring is transforming. Caring is transforming for the person being cared for, because as we care for them, we're helping them experience the joy, peace, comfort, provision, healing, power, and presence of Jesus in their life. Caring is transforming for the one doing the caring. This small group of friends in this story experienced the power and presence of Jesus in their life in a way they never would have if they hadn't cared for their friend. Caring, though, it's not just transforming for them. It's not just transforming for you. It's also transforming for everyone who sees what only God can do when we do it. That day, everyone was amazed. Everyone gave praise to God. Everyone walked away in awe of who Jesus is. This story, it's a perfect illustration, perfect picture of the uncommon community that Jesus created his church to be, of how Jesus created his church to care for one another, which is exactly why the Apostle Paul wrote this in the letter to the church, the community of Christ followers in the city of Galatia just a few years later. He wrote, carry each other's burdens. Just like those guys carried their paralyzed friend, we're called to practically, intentionally, and sacrificially care for one another by carrying the burdens, needs, and hardships that can't and shouldn't be carried alone. Carry each other's burdens. And in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. And that law of Christ, when you see that phrase in the New Testament, it's referring to Jesus' one new covenant command that he gave to us as his followers, to those of us who have put our faith in him, asking him to be the forgiver of our, asking him to be the forgiver of our sins and leader of our life. His one new covenant command is that we are to love one another just as he first loved us. Sacrificially caring for one another is how we practically love one another just as he first loved us. Caring is love in action. Here's the big idea, and this is hard to say, but I thought it was catchy, so I'm going to try to say it. But you try to say this fast. It ain't easy. Caring requires carrying. Caring requires carrying one another's mats, burdens, needs, hardships, setbacks, fears, struggles, and pain, which you and I obviously can't do with everyone. And why our desire is for everyone who's a part of Relevant Community Church, you say that this is their church, to connect into a healthy and transformational smaller community within the Relevant Community, into a small group. Because listen, sometimes you need to carry, and sometimes you need carried. Sometimes you need to carry, and sometimes you need to be carried. A healthy, transformational small group is actively caring for one another, is sacrificially meeting the needs of one another, is carrying each other's burdens. That's what uncommon community looks like. Caring requires carrying. But what does that look like in real life? How do we practically live this out with one another? And I just want to give you three simple but powerful phrases. And these three can be applied in any relationship. And if you apply them, I promise you they will make every relationship better. But for those of you who are in a small group, a Rooted small group, a Youth United small group, a T-Life group, we need to apply these within our groups. We need to, in order to experience the type of uncommon community that we long for, we desire, we need, and we are created for. And here's the first phrase. It's really easy. See a need, meet the need. See a hurt, pain, hardship, burden, meet the hurt, pain, hardship, or burden. When you see a need and you think someone should meet that need, I think that someone should be you. Because you say you care. And caring requires carrying. And if you don't know what to do to care for them, ask them. Ask him this question. What can I do to help? It's a powerful question. Some of you go, well, I have asked them. They won't tell me. They say nothing. They say they don't know how to. And if that's the case, listen, instead of asking them, ask God. What should I do to help? And if you ask God this question, I bet you he puts something on your mind. I bet he puts something on your mind. Take them a meal, give them a ride, help them move, buy them a gift card, go sit with them. But you need to know what God prompts you to do, what he puts on your mind, that stirring he gives you, that sense of like, oh, I feel like I ought to do that. What God prompts you to do, it may cost you. Caring may cost you time, cost you comfort, cost you convenience, cost you money, cost you energy, cost you what you wanted to do instead. Caring may cost you because true care is sacrificial. Caring may cost you, but it's worth it because once again, caring is transforming. Caring transforms the person being cared for. Caring transforms you, the one who's doing the caring. Caring transforms a small group into an uncommon community. Caring is transforming also for a watching world. Listen, a watching world is very skeptical of what we, the church, believes. But what they should never be skeptical of is how well we care for one another. When a watching world sees uncommon, sacrificial care, they take notice because it's so different. It shines so bright in a dark world. And some of you are so concerned about what you're trying to say in a dark world instead of how you're trying to care for one another in a dark world. And what you're trying to say ain't shining bright. This is what will shine bright. Caring is transforming because of the message it communicates. And the message it communicates is, I'm for you. I'm for you. Caring requires carrying. So when you see a need, meet the need. Last spring, when the tornado hit our community, My house, as many others, we completely lost power. And I'm not complaining that my house lost power because some people completely lost their house. I'm just telling this story. My house completely lost power, and we found out that as the hours were going to turn into days, potentially weeks. And I was like, I mean, I knew I was going to lose all the food in our house. We have a freezer full of, you know, we have a half a cow frozen, not the whole, half a cow. You know how that, you know what I mean? We got meat, a lot of it, in our freezer because, you know, I like to eat a lot of beef. So we got a freezer. I'm like, we're going to lose all of that. Like but I didn't have time to even think about how to address all this because I was up here 18 hours a day trying to do in our community what we needed to do. And so I'm just like, I'm just going to lose it. Just going to be what it is. But I was telling my friend Jake Uelman, who's here, part of Relevant, and we're talking about this. And I'm like, yeah, I'm going to lose all this. He's like, dude, do you have a generator? I'm like, do I live on a farm? No, I don't have a generator. Like, who has a generator, dude? Like, just laying around. He's like, bro, he's like, I will find one. I will get you a generator. I'm like, there's nowhere to find a generator. Have you noticed? They're all sold out. No one's loaning them out. He goes, I care, man. I will get you a generator. I got you. I was like, okay, yeah, right. No lie. Within hours, Jake is at my house with a generator, hooking it up. I got power back into my house. Do you know what that did for my soul? That this guy just chose that I'm going to go do this for Ronnie. I'm going to care for Ronnie in this way. He said he cared, and then he proved it, because caring requires caring. In 2013, Christy gave birth to our stillborn daughter. And as you can imagine, extraordinarily hard time for her, for us, just brokenhearted. And people knew that, and what could we do to help? We didn't know. I don't know. I didn't even know what to ask for. And I didn't ask them for this, but so many of our good friends, Petrosinis, Schluchters, McCartys, Rainey's, Weitrix, Williams, they just came to the hospital and just sat. Didn't say nothing. Just sat. Just to be with us. And then when we left the hospital for weeks, they just brought food and meals just to try to relieve some pressure, because they said they cared. And then they proved it. Caring requires caring. I have a friend who has cystic fibrosis, and cystic fibrosis, it's a disease of the lungs, and your lungs kind of fill up with mucus, and it makes it really hard to breathe. And a few years ago, his lungs were pretty rough shape, and his doctor said, you got to work your lungs out more. You got to work them out more. He's telling him to go for walks, and it was very hard for him to go for walks and work his lungs out, because when you have cystic fibrosis and it gets bad, the way I explained it, feels like it's breathing through a straw. And so it was just really hard for him. So he told me about this, and I said, hey, bro, I'm going to show up every night, and every night I'm going to go on a walk with you. Every single night I'm going to show up, and we're going to go on a walk together. Now, for those of you know me, I don't like cardio. All right. Now, I get it. Going on a walk with a guy with cystic fibrosis doesn't seem like much cardio, but to me, that's a lot of cardio. I don't like cardio, and I don't want to end my day every day like this. But he needed it. And he needed it. And I said I cared. So day after day after day, for weeks, every day, I showed up and went on a walk with him, because caring requires carrying. Here's the second phrase. Ask for help. I said earlier, sometimes you need to carry, and sometimes you need to be carried. And when you need carried, when you have a specific need, don't stay silent. Ask for help. Ask for specific help. Listen, over and over and over, I have seen people leave their small group and people leave our church and saying, I'm leaving because no one cares about me, because I have needs and no one cares about me. And when I get a chance to talk to these people, I go, well, did you ask them for help? Did you tell them? And they're like, no, you know. I'm like, how would they know what to do to care for you then? You'd never ask for specific help. Actually, a few years ago, this woman left our church. This woman, I thought we were friends, and she left our church. And after she left our church, she told a bunch of people, I left. The reason she left is because Pastor Ronnie doesn't care. Pastor Ronnie does not care about me. And I'm like, what? So I called her, and I'm like, hey, what's going on? You said I don't care about you. What did I do to make you think I didn't care? She said, you didn't call me when my dad died. I said, this is the first time I'm literally hearing about this. I did not know your dad died. So how could I do anything to even help carry you? You never told me. And we do this with one another. We have expectations for one another. By the way, so often the expectations we have for everyone else are so much bigger than the expectations we have for ourselves. And then we get mad when they don't meet our unmet expectations that they didn't even know about or how to ask. Listen, some of you right now, you need carried. You're hurting, you're suffering, you're at loss, you're broken. And I get it, asking for help is hard. Rich and I, we were talking about that just the other night. Asking for help is so hard. It feels vulnerable, it feels uncomfortable. But don't carry it alone because you're not alone. Let your small group help carry you. Don't rob them of the blessing to care for you. Ask for specific help so they can carry your burden with you. And here's the final phrase. Call for backup. Call for backup. Listen, we're called to carry one another's burdens, but we're never called to do it by ourselves. And truth be told, we're not qualified to carry every burden by ourselves. That's why it's so important to be part of a smaller community that's connected to the larger church community. Sometimes a small group can't carry it all, and that's when the larger church body steps in. Relevance Care Team is a team of people who are trained and ready to step in when the load is too heavy for a small group to carry alone. They can help hurting marriages, they can pray, they can take meals to people, they can connect people with trained counselors, hope coaches, trauma healing support groups, they can help care for people struggling with addiction, mental and emotional health struggles, unplanned pregnancies, hopelessness, financial hardship, suicidal ideation. Listen, if someone in your small group is struggling with a burden that you don't know how to help carry, don't ignore it. Don't try to do it alone. Our care team is here for backup, so call for backup. And the easiest way to call for backup is by going to our care page on our app or our website. But listen, anyone, any of you at any time can text need help. The two words, need help, to 55444, and someone from our care team will personally reach out to you to see how they can help carry your burden. Listen, we all need, we all desire, we all crave community. Uncommon community isn't simply found. It's intentionally formed. So let me ask you, who needs you to help carry them? Who needs you to help carry them? Whoever it is, sacrificially care for them. Care for them because transformation doesn't happen in isolation. Care for them because caring is transforming for them, for you, for your small group, for us. Care for them because you say you care, but caring requires carrying. Care for them because as you do, you just may be carrying them toward Jesus and helping them experience the healing power and presence of Jesus in their lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you that you've given us each other. Jesus, I thank you for establishing this thing that you call the church, that we can carry one another. I thank you for our church, that you gave us each other, that we can carry one another. So I pray that we choose to do that. We choose to carry each other's burdens. In our small groups, we choose to carry each other's burdens. And as we ask that question, who needs help being carried right now? I pray that we don't let that just fall by the wayside. I pray that when we walk out of here, we choose to take whatever next step to help care for them by carrying them. And then that I pray you do a transformative work in their life, in our life, and in our church, and for a watching world. Jesus, for anyone who's never put their faith in you, who just right now, today, they feel a stirring and a prompting to do that. And they feel ready to do that. I pray that right now, in this moment, quietly where they're at, in this room or at home, that right now they pray to put their faith in you, Jesus. That right now they confess their need for a Savior because of their violation of sin against you that broke their relationship with you that you created them for. In this moment, they declare that they believe, Jesus, you are the Savior, you are their Savior. Your death and resurrection was sufficient for the forgiveness of their sins, for their salvation. And right now, I pray they ask you to be their Savior. They put their faith in you, asking you to be the forgiver of their sins and the leader of their life. They declare they want to follow you right now as their Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.